Participate in Operation Christmas Child. I mean, I'm excited about the opportunity we have. If you haven't heard yet, our goal as a church is 300 boxes. As a church, we had 270 some odd, 270 on the nose last year, so we're shooting for 300. This year, we're going to do it a little bit different. Just asking you, it costs about $25 a box. The shipping now is $10. When you really stop and think about it, if you've ever shipped anything overseas, $10 shipping is cheap. Because I remember one time when Haley was in Thailand, we shipped something to her. And after pulling out four credit cards, I finally covered the cost. I'm kidding. I'm joking. But it was very expensive to send stuff to her when she was there. So anyway, the $10 is really cheap. And then the other $15 helps fill the box. And obviously, those go to kids who aren't getting anything otherwise, or not getting that kind of stuff otherwise. But you know, it's not about the toys and the clothes and the stuff that's in those boxes. It's about the fact that the gospel is in those boxes. And you're getting the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those kids as we send those boxes literally all over the globe. But not only that, there's more. They get another study guide that goes in there, and it's about a 12-week study that helps them grow in Christ after coming to faith in Christ. So what a great thing we get to participate in. And I'm just going to ask you to, if you still want to pack a box, we're not trying to discourage anybody from packing a box. So you pack a box if you want to do that. But we're going to have a packing party together sometime, probably October, November, somewhere along in there. We'll, as we get closer, we'll have a firm date for you on that. So if you want to give to that, if you want to start giving to that now, then simply make a check out to the church in the memo spot, put OCC or Operation Christmas Child, and we'll know what it goes to. But if we're going to do 300 boxes, I'm not going to bore you with the math. It takes a little bit of dollars to be able to do that. So help us out with that and pray about how God would have you to be a part of that. But we get an opportunity to participate in people coming to faith in Christ and growing in Christ. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that I don't have PowerPoint today. I don't have slides for you. But the title of my message today is Gifts to Grow. Gifts to Grow. Not G-I-F, those little things, those little gifts with a T. Gifts to Grow. This is really part one. It's important as people come to faith in Christ that they realize the need to grow. And God has shown us grace in offering us salvation. But that grace doesn't end with salvation. His grace is in our lives. And it's something that continues to help us experience Him and grow in Him. So I pray we'd be intentional about leading people to Christ, but that we'd also want to see people grow in Christ, that we'd come alongside them and encourage them. I'm grateful for those in my life who did that for me and continue to do that for me. So as we examine our text today, we're going to see how Paul is helping the church at Ephesus come to understand that they've received gifts from God. The gifts that God gives us are not meant to be an end, but instead are the means to grow us in our walk with Him. God has given you gifts to help the body of Christ grow in Christ. So as I've said, this is Gifts to Grow, part one. Lord willing, next week we'll do part two of this series in growing out of Ephesians chapter 4. But I want us to see how God has blessed us, how God has gifted us. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 7 and read through verse 12. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. We thank you for how you have given us the gift of salvation. And you continue to display your grace in our lives as you continue to give to us and bless us. God, help us to be faithful with what you've entrusted to us. And may you be glorified in this place today. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, that your truth would be spoken here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So first of all, in this text, I want you to see the gift of grace. Gift of grace. Now, the gift of salvation is grace, obviously, in itself, and we can only experience salvation because of grace. God offers to pardon our sins because of his amazing grace. The truth is, the grace that he extends is the only reason that we can have a relationship with God in the first place. Had he not been willing to send his son into a lost world to die for sinners like you and me, we wouldn't know grace. We'd be facing an eternity separated from God in a lake of fire. Now, a second aspect of God's grace is that in his offering us grace, the grace that saves, he also offers us himself. We become children of God, and God the Holy Spirit moves into our lives. We have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no power. In my old house, I was on city water, so if the power went out, I still had water. In my new house, I have a well. If the power goes out, you know the drill. No pun intended. I have no water. Praise the Lord, it hasn't happened yet, but it could happen. And if it does, I won't have water at that point. With the Holy Spirit, we don't have to worry about running out of the power of the Holy Spirit. The only thing that keeps us from having the power of the Holy Spirit in us is us. What we do when we harbor sin in our life, we hinder the work of the Spirit. When we don't listen to God, when we don't pursue God, we're not allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. We shut him off with sin in our lives, but he will never leave us hanging if we keep pursuing God and keep things right in our relationship with him. The third aspect of grace in this text is the idea that this grace enables us to show grace to others. The Greek word is the word charis, and it shouldn't be confused with the word charismata that has to do with the spiritual gifts, or some people say the grace gifts. Rather, this is God's grace at work in our lives to show grace to others. People are caught off guard these days when you're nice to them, not looking for anything in return. So many people have been jaded by what they see in culture about people always wanting something from them, that we as Christians, when we show kindness and compassion to people without desiring anything in return, it often catches people off guard. They see God's grace displayed in our lives. I was thinking about it this week as I was even thinking about this, or really more so yesterday, as I was thinking about this message and thinking about the fact that we don't want something from people, we want something for people. Are you with me? As Christians, we're not trying to get something from people, we're trying to give something to them. We want them to know Christ, to have a relationship with him. We're trying to show them the grace of God so that they can come to know the grace of God personally in their lives. It's his saving grace that saved us from our sins. But as we live for him, we model that grace to others. Now, the word gift in this text is a Greek word that focuses on the free nature of this gift. We don't deserve this gift. We don't do anything to earn the gift of forgiveness, of salvation. It is a free gift from God. We simply receive what's already been extended to us. We have to accept that gift for us to have it in our lives, but it is a free gift. Within God's free gift of grace is the measure of grace to accomplish what God has in mind for us to accomplish. God gives you enough grace to accomplish whatever ministry he has for you. You've been called to serve him, and he gives you enough grace to be able to accomplish what he has in mind for you. Now, back before we moved into our new home, Janice wanted a new gun cabinet for all of her guns. Oh, for some of our guns to be stored in that. So we found one online. Janice doesn't like to shoot, so I'm picking on her a little bit there. But anyway, we found a gun case online and ordered it, and it came in a box, completely unassembled. So when we finally moved into the house and I got some other things done and finally got around to putting it together, I started putting it together. And then I got to one point where I was trying to hang the doors on the hinges that I'd already installed. Now, if you've ever done any prefab furniture, you know that it comes with pre-drilled holes and all the hardware and all that stuff. And a lot of times you'll get to a point and you'll find there's something that's not there and you'll have to call the company and order it because you don't have it, or you make do with something you have in your toolbox or whatever. But in this case, when I got to the point of trying to connect these hinges to the door, there were no pre-drilled holes on the door. There was nothing there. Now, thankfully, I own drills and I own bits, so it wasn't a big deal for me, but I can't imagine what somebody who wasn't necessarily a tool person would do in that case, because those little screws were not going to start any holes when there wasn't something pre-drilled for them to go into. So thankfully, at that point, I was able to do what I needed to do, but it wasn't prepared and equipped the way it was supposed to have been. God equips us and prepares us for whatever purposes He has in mind. God prepares us. He puts it on our heart. We don't always realize He has done that until we start to use the gifts that He's given us. I see so many Christians too many times who get afraid of what God might call them to do, not realizing that if God calls you to do it, He will give you a heart for it and He will equip you to do it. Hello? Is this on? I'm just making sure. Is that okay? You see, the reality is God's not going to call you to do something He doesn't give you a heart for. He will put it in your heart to do it. He will give you that desire within your heart. I can assure you, I didn't grow up as a 7 or 8 year old boy, and I'm sure you know some might have, but as a 7 or 8 year old boy, I wasn't going around preaching sermons to people. It wasn't on my radar. I was actually probably out on the golf course, you know, planning my future as a professional golfer. That didn't happen. So anyway, but God was preparing me for what God had for me. He was equipping me along the way for what God had for me. And whatever He calls you to do, whatever it is, whatever avenue it is in your life, and it, folks, it doesn't have to be full-time ministry. And as a matter of fact, thank goodness, we need people in every avenue in life sharing the gospel and light of Jesus Christ. Realize that God has called you to be where you are, to be a light and a witness for Him to those around you, and let God work through you to use the gifts that He's given you for His glory. Lives will be changed, including your life, for eternity when you're obedient to do what God is calling you to do. So we see God's gift of grace, but secondly in this text, we see gifts from victory, gifts from victory. Now, verses 8 through 10, I know when you read that, you immediately grasp it. You have no problem with, okay, if I'm just being honest, when you look at verses 8 through 10, that's a little tricky. That one's a little tough. Unless you're a Bible scholar with all sorts of extra background and understanding of all that's going on there, you're not going to read that and immediately have a grasp of what's going on. So let me read those verses again so we can get our mind on that. For it says, when He ascended on high, He took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. Of course, the one who ascended on high is Christ, and He descended. He came to earth for us. But if you're a little confused by this text, don't feel bad at all. You literally would have to know exactly what this is talking about and have a lot more background information than you have just reading over this. Now, before listing the gifts that Christ has given, Paul takes an interlude here, and he refers back to Psalm 68:18. And it's important to know the context of 68:18 to understand what's going on here, what Paul's talking about. Psalm 68:18 is a psalm of David, and it's celebrating God's conquest of the Jebusite city and the ascent up Mount Zion. Now, king won a victory, he would bring the spoils from the victory and parade them through town, and it would go through Jerusalem up Mount Zion. Now, the king would also parade his soldiers that had been captives of the enemy. In other words, they'd been taken as prisoner, but when he would defeat his enemy, he would take those prisoners of war back to himself, and he would parade them through town, showing that they had been set free. So that's the statement. He took captives captive. Christ descended to earth, walked among us, showed how to live a life in total submission to the Father, died on the cross, was laid in a borrowed tomb, rose on the third day, and consequently won the victory over sin and death. He conquered Satan, and Satan will forever be a loser in light of the glorious victory that Christ accomplished. The captives were those of us that were once lost. We were captives of Satan, and we have now willingly become servants of God. We can only become servants of God through the victory that Jesus accomplished over sin. You see, you're going to serve someone whether you realize it or not. You can say you're serving yourself, but you're deceived. You're serving Satan when you're not serving God. One of two masters in your life. There will be no others. Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ are willingly saying, I want to serve God. I want to be His servant. I've read the end of the book. I already know God wins. So when we choose to serve Him, we're choosing to be a part of the winning team for eternity. The conquering king would give gifts to the people of the spoils of victory. What Christ did in His death and resurrection gave us grace that saves us from our sins and keeps us for eternity in His hands. We know that we will spend our eternity in heaven because of God's grace. He won the victory, but we get to experience the blessings of His victory in the greatest of ways. He was willing to endure the agony of the cross so that we could have victory over sin and the grave. We have victory when we choose Jesus. I'm going to get somebody to help me this morning. Henry, I'm going to ask you if you would to come up here. Yeah, Henry, I'm asking you if you'll come on up here on stage. Come on, bro, you can. Yeah, come on, man. I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise you. Come on. Come on, Henry. Come on. Come on, you can do it. Hey, I already haven't read. Would you come help me? Okay, thank you, Henry. Come on. All right. He was coerced enough. Thank you, Henry. All right. See, they're already cheering for you, man. It's pretty simple. I've got a $5 bill right here. That can be yours today, okay? It can be yours. All you're going to have to do, really, really simple, all you have to do is guess what number I'm thinking. Now, bear with me, okay? I'm going to narrow it down for you. Don't worry. It's not going to be too hard. I'm going to narrow it down for you. It's going to be a number between 1 and 100,000. But here's the deal, Henry. You can get this $5 bill, and you can get somebody to help you know what number's in my head. And Henry, listen to my directions. No one is off the table. You can ask anyone in this room to help you know what number's in my head so that you can get this $5 bill from me today. So all you have to do is ask somebody that you think might know the number in my head. No one is restricted. You can ask anyone, Henry, what number is in my head. So who would you like to have help you get this $5 bill today? Anybody you want to ask. It can be anyone. No one is off the table. You can ask anyone what number is in my head. Mr. Billy? You want to ask Mr. Billy? Oh, I see how y'all play. Okay, now Henry said he wanted Mr. Billy. He wanted his dad to help him with it. And I get that. That's a good choice. But here's the thing. The number's in my head. And I said, nobody's off the table. Oh, now the light's coming on. But Henry, for helping me out today, there's $5. Thank you. In our life, we can ask a lot of good people for information, but there's only one right person to ask, and that's Jesus. When we pursue Him, we win. He's already won the victory for us. When we choose Him, we're choosing to be on the winning side. Jesus came to earth. He walked among us. He was born of a virgin in a humble family. He was beaten and died on a cross. He rose from the grave, all in fulfillment of prophecy. He ascended to heaven, and He sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, allowing us to enter into the Holy of Holies. And when this life is over, He will take us to be with Him in heaven. For Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. He is the conquering King. I don't have to worry about what will happen to this body when all is said and done. Even though I still blow it in this life, even though I fail in this life, even though I make mistakes in this life, Jesus loves me and He's already claimed the victory. I pray that I would have greater gratitude for what it cost Him to forgive me of my sins each day so that I'll strive to flee from sin and honor Him with my life. So we see God's gift of grace, and we see God's gifts from victory. But finally, I want you to see God's gifts that equip. In verse 11, we see Paul turns his attention back to the gifts of God, and he begins with the office of apostle. Now, apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, and it simply means one sent on a mission. Now, certainly the 11 plus Matthias were apostles. Add to that the apostle Paul. Of the original 13 in the New Testament that were apostles, the qualifications of this office in Scripture clearly state that they had to have seen the risen Christ and been chosen directly by Christ. Therefore, in this usage, only 13 fit the bill, with Paul being the last. Now, the term was also used in a broader sense. For instance, in the book of Acts, Barnabas is referred to as an apostle, but each one of these instances were referred to as a messenger of the church and not a messenger of Christ, as in the office of the original 13 that we mentioned previously. In both instances, they were authenticated by signs and wonders and miracles. Now, I wouldn't go so far as accusing someone of being a heretic for calling themselves an apostle today, but if we look at what the Word of God, the New Testament, says about an apostle, no one alive today fits the bill. Nevertheless, we've all benefited from the work and the office of apostles. Now, the next gift that we see in verse 11 is the prophet. Now, the apostle was someone that generally went to various places, traveled around. Oftentimes, the prophet stayed more in one area. Many people get the idea that a prophet was always prophesying new revelation. But much of the time, a prophet was actually declaring the word of the Lord. Much of the time, while there would be times when they would have a new word, most of the time they were simply proclaiming the truth of God, a revelation that had already been revealed. Now, the message of the prophet was to be judged by the message of the apostles. In other words, if the prophet didn't match what the apostles were teaching, he was not a prophet of God. It had to be in line with what the apostles said. The greater weight was given to the apostles. Now, some believe this office ceased with the completion of the New Testament, and I see the argument for that, but it really is not a point worth arguing for me. If you're proclaiming the truth of the Word of God, then I don't care what office you call yourself. And here's the reality. If you have to have a title to do the work of God, you're not doing the work of God. You don't need a title to do what God has called you to do. You don't need to be hung up on things like that. Now, the work of the evangelist is next that's mentioned here, and the work of the evangelist is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and the reality that all can know Christ by grace through faith. God has gifted people through the years with this office. I don't think any of us would argue against the fact that Billy Graham was clearly an evangelist. God had blessed his ministry, and many came to faith through his life, through his testimony, through his ministry. In just a few weeks now, in the month of August, we're going to have Kenny Evans here for our revival. I do believe that Kenny Evans is an evangelist. I believe God has placed that anointing on his life. There are those in this church who have the gift of evangelism, who God has given that gift to, and faithfully share their faith and see people come to faith in Christ. In the church, we all need to be proclaiming the good news, whether we have the gift of evangelism or not. It is our responsibility, every one of us, to tell others about Christ and let God take care of the results. The fourth office that we see mentioned here is the office of pastor and teacher. And while I realize it's two words, I believe it is clearly one office. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this text, has this to say about this office. Though teaching can be identified as a ministry on its own, pastors and teachers are best understood as one office of leadership in the church. Often the word "and" means "that is," or "in particular," making teachers in this context explanatory of pastors. How is pastor-teacher related to the bishop and the elder? Pastors are not distinct from bishops and elders. The terms are simply different ways of identifying the same people. The Greek word for pastor, poimen, has the basic meaning of shepherd. The Greek word for bishop is episkopos, from which we derive Episcopalian, and its basic meaning is overseer. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros, from which we get Presbyterian, and denotes an older person. Textual evidence indicates that all three terms refer to the same office. Acts 20 uses all three terms interchangeably. Here's the reality. A person can be gifted with the gift of teaching and not be a pastor. But I am absolutely convinced from what I've studied in the Word of God that a person cannot be a pastor without the ability to teach. The two go together. The pastor is to be someone who has the ability to teach, but then also oversees the body of Christ and has some wisdom from having spent time in the faith. Folks, the neophyte, the brand new Christian, is not ready to step into the role of pastor. Now, I'm not here standing here to tell you today that, oh, well, it, X number of years, you need 3 years, you need 5 years as a Christian. No, I'm not saying that at all. The reality is God can call anybody at any point in their faith, but the truth is, to be in the role of pastor, there needs to be some maturity that's come from having spent some time in the faith. Some grow at faster rates than others in the faith and mature more quickly. But notice, however, in the text, that it's my job to work myself out of a job. Now, let me be clear. There will always be work for me to do. There will always be people for me to equip. But the reality is what the text clearly states is that it's my job as pastor to equip you to do the work of ministry. It's my job to equip the saints, the body of Christ, to accomplish the ministry that God has for us. Even though I'm full-time, I don't have enough time to accomplish all the ministry of this church. Jeff is full-time, and Jeff and I working together full-time don't have enough time to accomplish all the ministry of this church. There's just not enough hours in the day to be able to do that. You have been called of God to minister to those around you. God has called us to equip you, to help you with that process, and to minister alongside you. Your willingness to serve as God leads is what makes this a great church. I'm grateful for those that God has given the gift of administration and other gifts of ministry and willing hearts. Your willingness to serve as God leads is what provides opportunities for us to reach beyond ourselves and to point people to Jesus. So I ask you simply, are you serving God as he has equipped you? Are you being obedient to the role that he has given you to accomplish in this church or beyond this church? You see, here's the reality. Some of you may be sitting here today knowing in your heart and knowing in your mind that God has called you to something. And as you sit here right now, you know you're not ready to be able to do that. When God called me to the pastorate, I was not ready to do that. But in time, God prepared me for that. God will put things on your heart in preparation for what you will do later, and not necessarily right now. Sometimes it will be immediate. But if you're thinking, well, God's put this on my heart and I just don't know, trust God with it and trust his timing in it. When I think about Nehemiah and God putting on his heart to rebuild the wall, it didn't happen a week later. For years, it was on his heart before God even gave him the presence of the king to be able to go in and present what God had put on his heart. God may be preparing you for something that is ahead of you, but he's preparing you for it now. And don't just push that aside. Well, that couldn't be God. Let me just say one thing real clear. If there's something in your heart that is for the kingdom of God, that is not the enemy telling you that. Hello? That's just Satan. I ain't really God. If something is in your heart that's for the kingdom of God, then God has put that there for a reason. And God will nurture that, and God will grow you in that, but trust his timing and be willing to pursue what you need to do to be prepared for that. It may be that you need to go to college or seminary or something of that sort to be prepared for what it is that God's calling you for. But the reality is the work of the ministry can only be accomplished when each one of us fulfills what God has called us to do. Every single one of us. So as the body of Christ, let's work to fulfill the role that God has given us. You see, here's the thing. I can't do the role God's given you. You can't do the role God's given me because God called me to do it. God's called you to do the role he's given you. And we'll be the healthy body of Christ when each one of us fulfill the role that God has given us. So Christian, I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to think about how God has gifted you and how God can use the gifts that he's given you to minister to others. Don't limit God on what God can do in your life. If God's calling you to do it, it doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter that, well, I do this particular thing I know God's leading me to do, but we don't have that ministry in the church. Have you ever thought about the fact God may be calling you to start that ministry and that maybe somebody else in the church, God's already put it on their heart too, and they're just waiting for somebody else to say, hey, I feel called to do this. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He has a ministry for you. But let me say to you today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you'll never fulfill the purpose for your life. It is God's desire that none should perish, that none would spend their eternity in hell. It's his desire that everyone would know forgiveness and eternal life through his son. But you have to be willing to admit that you're a sinner and ask God's forgiveness and place your faith in him. Are you willing to do that today? If you haven't trusted him as Savior, do that right now. Don't waste another moment of your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that you have shown us grace in the offer of salvation. And I pray for anyone here who has not yet trusted in you as Savior, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. God, I pray they'd have the courage to call out to you, knowing that you will forgive and give eternal life. For each of us as Christians, God, I pray that we would be sensitive to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we'd follow your call, your purpose for what you want to do in and through us. May we be a people who are obedient and show our gratitude for the gifts you've given us by using them for your glory. Lord, during this invitation time, whatever you need to do in our hearts and in our lives, we trust this time to you. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.